Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are filled with excitement as you join us this evening. It is great to have you with us as we do what our name says. We will handle questions about the Bible and about life based on what the Bible has to say on that topic. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this spring afternoon, evening?
Afternoon, evening, okay. It's somewhere in
right
that
in
time
the
frame. We're accommodating people in different time zones. That's right. That's right. That's great. Certainly, I join you in welcoming our listeners to be with us. It's been a most interesting day, to say the least. Here in the office area, we have been working with our IT department, and we've been working with the phone company. And I thought it was somewhat apropos. Isn't that a great word? I get that dictionary word of the day. That wasn't it, by the way. It was mercurial, which means changeable, volatile, fickle, flighty, erratic. And I'm thinking, isn't it amazing to get a word like that, that on the same day you're dealing with an IT group and the phone company both? So maybe I shouldn't say that too loud. We may switch over to the sounds of silence at any moment. But no, it's just always interesting when you're handling technology to realize that, you always have to remember two important things. A, it's man-made, and B, it was probably supplied by the lowest bidder. Thankfully, when we go with God, He always gives us His best. You can't help but remember that just coming off of Easter time and realizing that incredible sacrifice of His Son. But also, we want to look tonight and questions. After all, it is Ask the Pastor Now. Why not take some questions? And in fact, I got intrigued, Jim, as you were mentioning that. You said we'd be handling questions about the Bible and life. One of my favorite authors outside of the Bible literature, Douglas Adams, always refers to like life, the universe, and everything. So I don't know if we're going to jump out quite that far out to the everything part. So I take it you've been having a good week as well?
Pastor, I have. We're on the eve of tax time, so I got to tell you, Pastor, I know that you were with the IRS for a while. That's where you get your sense of humor, I think. But I got to
thank you,
tell
you I think.
How...
Okay.
Yeah, I think that was a compliment. Not sure. But I got to tell you, I thank God for Sonia. She is polar opposite of me. I get to it. I do a round a number. I'm about kind of guy. I fly by the seat of my pants. But my wife is so precise, and she is so methodical and so organized that she has taken the burden of taxation off of me. I don't get to handle it anyway, so why should things be different? But
might be stressful,
I thank
right?
God for Sonia. Right.
Well, that's great.
It's not mine.
Yeah, I was.
I'm just using.
I had a great time this season. I began working on it. And about that time, that's when it became time to upgrade the computer and get everything rechanneled, reinstalled, and go through all that.
Oh, no.
So whereas normally I'm working on my taxes over time, I don't really have somebody to recheck it for me, so I work on it and then give it a pause and go back and look at it fresh, fresh set of eyes that way. And in this case, what I've had to do is say, okay, I have the computer back. We have the software running again. Oh, look, we've got a couple of days. So it's becoming quite interesting to get back out there. So wherever this broadcast finds you and whatever you're doing, we do trust that you're dealing with the situations the best way of all by turning it over to God and asking for His wisdom. In fact, by the way, y'all are so kind to listen to this. We've worked this out, sort of, where you don't have to actually turn your taxes in on the 15th this year. We got you a few extra days in there, more or less.
Nice.
So, yeah, I think Tuesday will do just about fine. Will that work out for everybody? They just go ahead and do it Tuesday and give them those couple extra days. Would that be good?
Well, you know, I know that you were, weren't you like an admiral in the United States Navy? And now to think that you were with the IRS, are you a section chief? Are you a supervisor extraordinaire? How did you work that out? Thank you. We need that.
Well, you know, I was staff, so I was more like the staff infection, actually. But anyway, you get the basic
wow.
concept. So anyway, all that silliness aside, the wonderful thing we're going to try to do this evening is just deal with some questions. We do get questions, and we encourage our listeners to send us your questions. We'd love to take them on, look at them, see what the Bible says about them. And, Jim, how could they send in their questions? Should they have one about the Bible or life? Not the universe and everything else, but anyway, within those boundaries.
Yeah, well, you can. They can send it to ask at askthepastornow.com. That's ask at askthepastornow.com. They can actually call us. 866-275-4472, option one. You can leave a message, and if you have a question, you can leave your first name if you don't want to be too obvious, and we'll read the question and ask the pastor the answer. So either of those ways, and we would look forward to that. And later in our broadcast, we generally have a moment to invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and we're always excited to get some kind of correspondence or a telephone call from those that say, hey guys, I listened this afternoon or this evening, I listened from the archives, and I got saved, and I would like to know more information. We can provide you with, what do you do after you get saved? You know, Pastor, I remember when I was in Sunday school as a kid, and they would talk, some of you will be, you'll go to heaven by the skin of your teeth. I can remember looking over at my best friend and saying, well, that's good enough for me. I just want to get to heaven. And so many people have questions, and maybe we can touch on that, but they have questions. Well, I have stepped out in faith. I don't understand all this. And we would love to send you information about what do you do next? What about baptism? What about church attendance? What about tithing and all those things? Well, we would be happy to send you that information. Pastor?
That's almost a shame we don't have a program where you could ask those kind of questions. Oh, wait, we do. I tell you what, before we start dealing with those questions, why don't you get started in the best of ways? Why don't you start us with prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we offer tonight a prayer of thanks to you for your, in this word, faithfulness. When we are just faithless, when we just stray from your will, you are never that way. You are always faithful. We thank you, Lord, that your patience is an unending. And Father, tonight we bow our heads and our hearts. It's in reverence to you. Lord God, how grateful we are that you've created us, provided for us, and given each of us a purpose, a godly purpose. Help us know with certainty what our real purpose on earth is. As we study your word tonight, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit move among the listeners and touch the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord. Father, that's the purpose of this program, is to bring your word, your truths, your absolutes to a lost and dying world and to reinforce those that already have stepped out in faith. If the world beats us up, we would love, Father, from time to time to just say, I'm on the canvas, I'm down and out for the count. But your Holy Spirit, Father, lifts us back to our feet and puts us back out in this, as Paul calls it, a race. And Father, give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words that you would have him deliver tonight. And may those words fall on those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, our Christ, and your Son, Jesus, we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
The best thing that ever happened to you in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled Jesus, Salvation, and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust you will find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, his resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.askthepastornow.com. That's www.askthepastornow.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
And that'd be just great. But Jim, don't we have some questions we can start dealing with right now?
Here's one, Pastor. I think this is a very interesting question. Is there power in praying in Jesus' name? And second part of that, is it guaranteed? And we do this most every time in Jesus' name we pray, as if that's a modifier, or in the racing business, that's the super modifier, the catalyst that launches that prayer and makes it a guarantee. And so is it guaranteed, and is there power?
Yeah, that is a really good question, because I think people sometimes hear it and they don't necessarily understand the full rationale behind it, and they can fall into the trap of thinking, yes, that locks it in, now God's obligated. It's a little different than just that. So we'll try to deal with that. Let me say right on the outset, it's not magic. It's not an incantation of some sort. But the basis for it, the reason we do it, we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. Jim, why don't you be kind enough to share those with our listeners? I believe you have that ready.
Yes. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in my name. Interesting.
Yeah, I think one thing you have to ask, we know that God is a righteous Father, that he wants to treat us right. And I think when we think in that terms, we start to get a little hint of the answer. And that, first of all, is that, you know, don't restrict God to a yes answer. And I never would want to restrict God to a yes answer. We've talked about this in different contexts at different times during our broadcasts over the last couple of years. The reason being is that God can think so much bigger and better than we're even capable of. And so, you know, it'd be like, all right, I'm asking for transportation, but instead of saying transportation, you know, I tell God that I want a specific kind of vehicle. And I specify the make and the model. I want the color. I specify all those details. And I've heard people on occasion say, oh, that's the way you pray. You tell God exactly what you want with the greatest detail possible. The flaw could be in that is that, you know, maybe what you are asking for is, well, I've always wanted this, you know, cherry red convertible, you know, with the top that goes back. And, you know, if I had it, I'd never even put the top up. I'd just leave it down and enjoy the weather. And what God knows that maybe you don't know is that, you know, 2 weeks from now or next month, you get transferred to Nome, Alaska, where I don't suspect they have a lot of cars with the top down, you know, or... You know, the other classic, you know, you're looking for a little sports car and you just had your heart dreaming of it. And a couple weeks later, after you've gotten the sports car, you suddenly find that you have this incredible need for a pickup truck or a van or something like that to move things around. That's why I say the best way to pray is, you know, if you know that you have transportation as a need, I'll stay with that as an example. Just tell God, said, Lord, you know my greatest need. You know what would serve the task best. You know what's coming down the road that I don't know. The opportunities that you're, you know, the things you're preparing me for. So you start praying to God in Jesus' name, but you start asking him to, this is what I see as the need, Lord. This is my frustration that I can't do more because of this. And you start asking him to help you with that. You know, the analogy I would use, it's like an officer in charge giving an official order. Now, the officer has the authority to do these things, but the order has to be appropriate. And so I'm not going to get up and, you know, pray for something to allow me to sin. I'm not going to pray for God in Jesus' name to give me a resource that really would tend to, by the time it's all finished, you know, take me away from family or take me away from his service. That would, you know, really make no sense, because I want to do things as an officer. You'd want to do it in harmony with what your command control says. As a Christian, when we pray, we want to do things that will honor him, that would be in harmony with his word. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, and this is a confidence that we have in him, meaning God our Father, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, which we do, by the way, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So we can pray. We can ask God. And we are confident that God will respond to those needs that we have in our life. And like I say, I think where we get ourselves in trouble is when we take it from the need to something that just, it's got some weaknesses in it. And it's not that God doesn't want to bless us, but I think it's that he knows the situation best. And so the very thing that we see as, boy, if I just had that, how wonderful life would be, it's more often the case that if we knew what we had coming down the road, we might still appreciate the item we were first thinking of, but we'd really want this other version of it, or we'd want this little caveat to be thrown in with it. You know, it's the person that said, oh, if I could just go get a brand new house built just the way I want it, and not knowing that it would cost you three times as much as something else God has in mind, that's going to be in the right place with the greatest neighbors. And sometimes, there's another good example. What if you prayed, God, give me these incredible Christian neighbors. And you got incredible Christian neighbors, and you built a great friendship there. And that was a blessing to you over several, numerous years. Not realizing that who God wanted to move in next door to you was somebody who was not yet a Christian, who desperately needed the gospel, that other people had been praying, oh, Lord, please send someone to my loved one to know the gospel. So that, and you'd be actually bypassing an incredible blessing in God in your life. So we need to be open. We don't necessarily, we might love to have another believer next door, but maybe what we should pray is, God, I want your perfect will in the life of the people you're going to have move in next door. Let them be the neighbors that you can use in my life. You know, I'd like them to be quiet. I'd like them to be able to sleep at night, things like that. But by the same token, if you want me to be able to witness those people, I guess the first thing that's going to have to happen is they're going to have to be unsaved people that move in. You know, so it's little things like that that we have to sort of ask ourselves, what would really honor God when I make this request? What would be the best way to phrase it to God in his name so that he could be have this incredible sense of freedom to work in our lives through that? We know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So he's going to act, and he'll act in his time frame. I think something else that happens, Jim, sometimes is that God wants to use somebody in your life, wants them to be a blessing in your life. Mm-hmm. But they're just not where they need to be spiritually to do that just yet. And so he's growing them. He's working in their lives. And you're sitting there wondering, I guess God just didn't want to answer my request. Well, yes, he does. But he's giving somebody a chance to be a blessing in your life. And he'll be patient, but he won't be forever patient. At some point, he'll draw the line because he wants to meet your need first. And so he'll be patiently trying to help this other person be a part of that blessing because it gives them a chance to grow too. But sometimes we wait. And then when we just think, well, God's just not hearing me, suddenly, boom, it happens. Jim, think about it for a moment. Is there some event, time, place, thing that you look back at and you said, you know, I really prayed and sought God about it, and I was amazed at how he answered? Is there something in your life that could fall into that category you could share with us?
I could share several, but I'm going to just talk about one. You were talking about that cherry red convertible, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, what about a 55 Chevrolet that has no rust on it and has a 283 engine and that hard top so that, you know, it doesn't have the post, and I just thought about that. But seriously, you know, in the realm of dating, I can remember I was so enamored with this girl. I just thought, this is the one. I have to have this girl, nobody else. And, you know, I just love her blue eyes. And as things happen, God, and I always view it this way, we can only see, you know, if it's a clear day, maybe a mile or two, you know, in the air or down the road. But God can see forever. And he knows, had my prayer been answered exactly as I custom designed it, to the smallest detail, the blue eyes, had he honored that and provided that, and I saw her, you know, several years ago, and I thought, thank you, Lord. I know things now that I didn't know then, but I would have not met Sonia. And you know what? Have you ever heard of the term brown eyes that are like root beer? You remember those little jawbreaker root beers? That was such a unique. You remember that? I tell her that all the time.
I do.
Eyes are like, they're not just dull brown. They are root beer brown. And it was those jawbreakers that come to mind. And she knew what I was talking about. So, yeah, I just see it.
I'm just amazed every day that the woman married you. I have to admit that. I mean,
well,
with such an incredible, fluid, poetic way with your words, it's just amazing to me. But okay,
well,
I can just imagine this romantic evening across, you know, a table and candlelights and soft music. So, you know, your eyeballs remind me of some hard rock candy with some plastic wrapper on it. You know, it just looked like a barrel of root beer. Yeah, just.
Oh, goodness gracious. Well, I somehow was able to communicate that, and she, by surprise, she knew what I was talking about, and she smiled. So I think she found that as my way of complimenting. Brown was not the color I wanted, but your brown.
Right.
Was exactly what I wanted. I still enjoy looking at those root beer jawbreakers. And she can
break like
jaws
old
with her eyes to this day. Yourself. Don't kid
well,
yourself.
It's just like that old song, Don't It Make My Brown Eyes Like Root Beer. Yeah, I don't know.
Yes. Crystal Gayle just misquoted that. Eyes
almost
make me blue or something.
That's true.
Yeah,
something like that.
I think God has always, I think sometimes, don't you, that he gets a little humor out of some of the prayers, because if we knew what he knew and we would have never launched that prayer, we would have never had our hearts set. So I think you made a good point that we need to be prepared that God is going to give us the best, not better, not good, but best. And we don't know what that is. So I think it's important to have some latitude when you're praying and say, you know, Father, you know what's best for me. Here's my general terms. Just having eyes would be okay. But, I think that's a great way to look at things, that God changes and causes all things to work for good to us.
Yeah, it's amazing. When you come in the right authority and with the right wisdom, what can actually happen. And this whole issue of praying in Jesus' name, what it really says is that we recognize our positional authority to God. You know, talk about the ultimate name dropper. You're coming in there, it's not just, I want this. It says, I'm coming on the authority of God's Son, and I stand as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So now it's like, okay, you didn't tell me your family. Let me get this taken care of. And mm-hmm. so we have God's attention. You know, he's going to treat us as his child. And because we're his child, he wants the absolute best that he can possibly do for us. And I think that is just an incredible way to think of it in those terms. And what a blessing it truly could be. I hope that helps with the person who has that question about, you know, no, don't think of it as something so flippant, praying in Jesus' name, that I can just, you know, pop that at the end of the sentence. And regardless of how valid the request, regardless of why I want it or how I want it, he's now obligated. He just flat out has to do it. No, pray with wisdom. Pray with the desire to honor God and bring glory to his name. Doing it that way and, you know, really give him as much latitude as possible. Like I say, so often I hear people wanting to pray specifics, and I say be specific in the need that you want this item to fulfill. And let God be the one who can choose it, because I can never outthink God. I can never think of it as perfectly and as wonderful. But there's many areas of variety to it, but God can. You know, it's like you say, you're looking for that perfect spouse in your life, and the best we can do is, you know, people that we've immediately seen around us, whereas God knows that person he's getting ready to move into your life. And mm-hmm. that can just make it that much more special, with or without the root beer. So that's something to keep in mind as well.
You know, Pastor, I remember an explanation once in one of the sermons that mm-hmm. God, our view, it's like sitting in the grandstand and watching a parade go by. You see the parade approaching, and you see it go in front of you, then it goes out of sight. But God, from his vantage point, can see the end of the parade and the beginning of the parade all at once. So it's like a great vantage point, and I just love it that I can pray and say, God, I know you know what's best. I know you know what's coming. I know you know what I need and better than I do. And I think it's just wonderful that when we're praying, we can just count on it. And doesn't it say in Scripture that we are to assume that we are getting that prayer answered, that we're to take a posture of expectancy? Isn't that right?
Exactly. Yeah, that simple, powerful word, you know, pray expectingly. It's this idea that, you know, why waste your time if you don't believe God's going to do something? And why would you think he's going to waste his time if you don't believe him when you ask? And so when we pray, not doubting, expectantly, we've just created a scenario where God can bless us with whatever it is that we need at that moment in a powerful way. So that's pretty amazing. Difference in focus and attitude, just totally completely different. I notice we have another question here. I think I'll be a little different here. Well, since you always ask me this question, I'm surprised somebody actually put it in as a question, because you always ask me this towards the end of the broadcast. I'm going to let you take a whack at it. The question is eternal security biblical? Now, I grant you normally word this different, but it's the same idea. Is eternal security biblical, or is it just a religious teaching?
Thank you for that, Pastor, and I do love the answer when we pose this question after taking our audience through the plan of salvation. Once mm-hmm. we know how we can be saved and what the steps are necessary to be saved, I always toss it back to you because I love the way you give this just a solid answer. And it's is there any way, Pastor, we can lose our salvation? Is there something I can do or say? Because now I'm saved, but can I really mm-hmm. hold on to it? It's like I'm wealthy. You know, I'm wealthy right now. But if the stock market goes down, can I lose my money? And the answer is yes, on earth. You lose any of this. But our eternal security, Pastor, I think the answer I would give is eternal security biblical or just a religious teaching? I know it's biblical, but I think it's also, mm-hmm. we do teach it. It's a religious teaching, but it's based on biblical, sound biblical doctrine that, you know, I think you take us, if I'm not mistaken, I'm going to turn back just a second and say, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And it says, for I am persuaded, and this is all in Romans, so you know it's not something I'm just dreaming up. I don't pen things this well, but chapter 8 of Romans, and it's the 35th verse is what I just read, and now I'm going to read 38. And there's some in there you need to read also, but for I am persuaded that neither death, and this is what your answer is always, Pastor, you bring us back to the Bible, persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principality nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So my question back to you then would be, you know, what did he leave out? You know, God is always leaving stuff out, isn't he? What did he leave out, and who did he leave out in what was just said? It took two verses to say it. Paul explained it. Who did he leave out, and what did he leave out? What do I have to say? Yeah, but what about this? Is there anything he's left out?
You know, that's why I love that little phrase in there, nor things present, nor things to come. So, you know, even if it's something that hadn't been invented, even if it's something today, you're saying, well, you know, who knows? It, you know, somebody is working on it right now, whether it's Bill Gates or Mark Zuckerberg. Somebody's getting rid of something out. We just don't even know about it yet. So what? Nor things to come can separate us. I think that's awesome. That's the confidence we have in Christ that we can be so very thankful for. You know, on this topic, I recently just got to thinking about something that I've heard so many times. And I wonder if some of our listeners that grew up in church might be thinking the same thing. There is a verse in Jude, it's verse 24, that, you know, pastors and leaders in churches have closed services out with many, many times. And I think to the point where people either don't even think about it, or perhaps they don't even realize that it's Scripture. They just think it's something religious that sounds very good. What's actually a scripture verse, and this is it. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Think about that. That's scripture, Jude 24. Unto him, our God, Jesus Christ, Son of God, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I think that's an amazing concept to realize just how special God can be and his capability to bless and protect and secure us. So just an amazing thing to realize. Mm-hmm. And you're right, there's nothing that can separate you from his love. Have you got another question for us?
Well, before I do, Pastor, why don't we just go ahead and talk about what we always do in the same book of Romans. Before I ask the pastor if you can lose your salvation, these two verses, I just love them because there are people perhaps listening to us tonight and maybe from the archives later that say, you guys do a lot of talking, but you didn't tell me what I need to do. I always have to do something to get something. Well, here it is, Romans 10, 9 and 10, right, Pastor? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, this is what you do to get saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, wait a minute. I just confess with my mouth, okay, I believe Lord Jesus is the Lord and that God raised him from the dead. That's all there is. Well, there's a lot more to it because Jesus already did it. And so that's how you get saved. And then it goes on in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I think, Pastor, we've gone ahead and explained that this is how you get saved and that you can't lose your salvation. So we're actually ahead of our schedule. So let's go to the next question. What do you say?
Sounds great. Thank you.
In Jeremiah 21:8, is God setting people up to fail? And let me read Jeremiah 21:8 so we know what we're talking about. And unto this people, unto this people, thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. What do you think? Is he setting people up to fail, Pastor?
No, and I think I can see how somebody might ponder that when they first see it. You know, here I'm putting, this is God putting this out in front of the people that says, you know, here's a way of life or here's a way of death. And so, no, he's not setting them up to fail. What the power to me that you see in that little verse is that we're being reminded once more that God is giving us a free will, a free choice. And, you know, I wouldn't want a God who just made me a zombie, that I just had to blindly follow him. He doesn't have a problem with you having questions. He doesn't have a problem with you wanting to know him better, you know, and not just blindly saying, okay. The first thing we understand with God is that he really does love us. That's the, where we get John 3:16, that he so loved us that he gave his only son. So this whole idea is not that he's wanting us to be mindless robots, but instead he's giving us a free choice, a free will. And I like that because that means that if I choose to follow him, then I really do love him. I really do want to get to know him better. And here's an entire Bible full of history and promises to allow me to just do that. So in this passage from the prophet Jeremiah, what's going on is the people are learning from God that I'm putting these things out in front of you. You can follow me and experience this real life that's so rich and so abundant. Or, and by the way, sometimes that also comes with challenges. So don't expect it to be, you know, rose buds and petals every day. The fact that you're committed to standing for Christ also means that there's a battle out there to accomplish. And so, you know, you stand for something, there's always a price attached to it. But he will take us through this life, he will be there with us, he'll answer our prayers, and then there's also the way of death. So, you know, to walk away from him, to take that path that is wide, that leads to destruction, that's also an option. So never think he forces someone into heaven or to hell. He gives us a choice. And that, to me, is absolutely incredible and empowering. You know, I don't think it should be a hard choice. I think it's pretty much a no-brainer. But people sometimes hold on to their own, you know, just the fact that I don't want to yield to anybody. And in doing that, we miss out on so much. I think we should learn to be open to God and see, you know, just what he has to offer us and realize that salvation is such an incredible gift. But there is so much more to the Christian walk that is worth knowing, learning, and loving, that I think we should be a part of that.
Pastor, I think it's just, I love Jeremiah, and I just don't want to leave Jeremiah until I read these three verses. I've memorized them, but I love these three verses, and I think they're so appropriate now. So if you don't mind, it's about eight chapters later. It's chapter 29 of Jeremiah, and these three in a row just, I think they speak volumes. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And I always stop there and think, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He's thinking about me. And he says, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. What great thoughts. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. I can almost think right there, if it's wonderful, if it's peaceful, and it's not evil, it comes from God. And he goes on in the 12th verse and says, then shall ye call upon me. Wait, excuse me, let me go back. He says, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. I think that's been interpreted as a hope and a future. So I'm in the King James Bible, and I like the way it reads. Then he goes on in 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And I've looked up the word hearken, Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, but it means to give careful attention to listen attentively. And ye shall seek me, this is the 13th verse, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What a relationship builder that is. What a confidence to think that the creator of the universe is thinking about me, not of evil thoughts. He's got a hope and a future for me, an expected end, and that he will listen to me and let me seek him and find him when I search for him with all my heart. So I have to have the right condition, the right heart. But isn't that a wonderful assurance that he's there and that prayer gets listened to and answered?
It really is, and that's such a comfort. Again, it just reminds you of the very nature of God, that you know he's in the business. We always talk about wanting to have healthy boundaries and have walls around us and things like that, but we realize as we get to know God better the number of times he's actually working at taking walls down, walls that will allow us to be closer to him, to know him better. I think sometimes that's one of the major reasons we have God's word, that he put it out there just so we'd be able to read it and to know him better. And yeah. So, yes, be very thankful for that incredible relationship that he's made available to us, and it's an inspiring thing.
All right, and now for the next question. I have heard a term that I really don't understand. This person is asking questions I bet all of us have asked. I've heard a term that I really don't understand. What are attributes when talking about God? Well, there's one.
Absolutely. It's interesting. I recall in seminary, a professor one time said from his perspective that he didn't really see anybody else having attributes. And, you know, at first I didn't understand that. And what I learned from him was that from his perspective that attributes are really a unique way or quality that God has that you can look at and get to know him better. So I don't know I'd go so far as to say that nobody has attributes. I think there's, you know, we learn their traits, their habits, you know, the little idiosyncrasies people have, the way they like something done. And over time, you really realize that you've developed this relationship with a person to the point, I know them. I know how they'll react in a situation. I know their personality, that there are certain things they just don't like and there are certain things they just delight in. Well, you've almost got a nice example there of what that word means. You see, based on what the Bible says, it allows us to know more about God, what kind of being he is and what he does. That's where the real passion of that little expression comes from. Theologically, it is referring by attributes to those unique aspects or qualities that make God, God. You know, how do we get to know him? By, you know, spending time with him, by getting into his word. But in the process of doing that, we start methodically learning what is uniquely him. What are those things that we can find out about him? Why we'd want him to be our God? Why we would want him to be the Lord over our lives? You know, Job 42:7 is a pretty good example of this. Job 42:7 begins, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, so he's had some words for Job, he's dealing with what's going on in his life, he then turns, he says, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job has. So Job is going through some very difficult times, and Eliphaz and these other two friends that had been with him up to a point, and now suddenly almost turn on him, telling him, said, well, if you'd been more spiritual, if you'd been more pious, if you'd been a better man, all these things wouldn't be coming into your life. And that angered God, because Job was his servant. Job is and was faithful to him. And so he is now turning and holding these people accountable. How dare you talk about my servant Job that way? And in that one little verse, what you just saw is that the Lord's wrath could be kindled, meaning the Lord could get angry. So often we only think of God as God is love, God is kind, God is merciful. All that's true. But God is totally capable of anger, of righteous wrath. In other words, he's prepared to go out there and fix the thing that is wrong. And, you know, another token of Job, or rather of God. James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. I love the way James describes God. That he's the Father of lights, brightness, clarity, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. How many times have you had somebody in your life, maybe it's even somebody you've worked for or with, and your great frustration has been that, you know, they tell you, here's where we're going. Let's get this done. Get it done now. And you're working yourself so hard to get that done. And it comes back the next day. No, that's not that important. We need to work on this now. It's like all your focus and efforts seemed like it was a waste of time. They've completely gone somewhere else with it now. That's not God. God, no variableness. There's this consistency in God. You know, if he promised you something at one point in your life in his word, it's still true. You know, he promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Still true. He promised that he would meet our every need according to his riches and glory. Still true. That he's going to come again for us and receive him up to that where he is, we can be with him. Still true. It doesn't change. So God is capable of anger. He's capable of love. He's capable of giving us those perfect gifts we talk about. But he's also capable of this incredible consistency that says, you can count on me. You can trust me. This is what I said I will do. I'll do it. You don't have to wonder or worry or fret. Jim, your thoughts. I'm certain you've come across such moments and such frustrations only to find out how good God is. Because all those things we know about God are those qualities, those things that we learn about him to get to know him, those attributes we call them. It's basically the things about God we've learned so that we get to know him better.
Pastor, I think the key words that really resonate with me is when you've read from James, Father of lights, he is that shine, that beauty, that brightness. There's no darkness, there's no hidden, there's no evil. I love that. And then with whom is no variableness. Now, I just liken it unto, I have friends, and for the most part, they can be trusted. And I say that because we're all, flawed. But there's no variableness with God. But yet, today, a politician may say, this is the way it ought to be. And then, just like the other day, you heard Tony Roberts is his name, I think. He calls himself a life coach. He's 6'7", and he intimidated this woman. And he didn't say, and he just waffled. He flopped on it and said, okay, well, and I wished he'd have stood his ground. I wished there was no variableness in people. Either tell me the truth, and I want to be able to come back to you the next time and you be able to tell me the truth, even if it hurts my feelings. Neither shadow of turning. There's no ifs or ands and buts with God. And the words you use, Pastor, I love it. Absolutes. You can count on gravity. You can count on electricity. You can count on air to breathe. There are absolutes where nobody I know can I say without a doubt I can count on for all things. And so I just thank God that he is a person that you can trust, and that here's something. Too many times in a negotiation or a discussion, the answer you get helps that other person. He's feathering his nest, as we used to say. And I don't know his agenda. But with God, we can count on his agenda. His agenda for us, or where we're concerned, is absolutely perfect. It's not a better choice. It's not a good choice. It's the best. That word means there's no variableness, right? So I just love it that we can count on him the same today, tomorrow, and forever, right?
Absolutely. That consistency is one of his attributes that we can be very thankful for. We never have to wonder, we never have to wonder, is God going to change his mind and not stand with us later? That's pretty powerful.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Well, I have another question, and I can't take credit for it. So what is a Christian? What is a Christian? And then to go on, is there a good working definition? Is there a definition that will work every time when describing what a Christian is?
Well, I have to admit, I'm actually glad somebody, I mean, it seems simplistic, but I'm glad somebody asked the question. And I say that because of the fact that you talk to a lot of people, and it doesn't take you too long to realize that these people don't have the same definition. You know, what one person, it's like somebody who calls somebody a good person, and then in the next breath they say, well, I realized, you know, they were an abuser, and I realized they did this or that, and I realized I couldn't trust them with the deal, but basically they were still a good person. Well, we do the same thing with that word Christian sometimes. We throw that label out there, and a lot of people claim the label. And, you know, so I love this question. And the reason I like it so much is I think people need to really value it. They should go back to where it was first used. And that's in the book of Acts, chapter 11. In fact, here's the verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Now, this is a city there in the Middle East at the time. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And here's this great phrase. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, to give you a little bit more background of what's going on here and why I love this to find our working definition, the people there in Antioch were not Christians. They were not believers in Jesus Christ. And so here comes this little group together, and they're building this local church, and Paul's there doing this work. And the people, the lost people, the people who you would not call Christians, the people that you would say, well, I don't know that they've ever even gone in a church. And they look at those folks, and they label them Christians. So it wasn't the Apostle Paul, and it wasn't the people who he had led to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and eternal security and all this. Those were not the ones who said, oh, I'm a Christian. No, it was the people around them in their community that said, those people are Christians. Now, the reason they got that label is because people who were relative strangers to them looked at them and saw the way they behaved, saw their honesty, saw the way they treated each other, saw the way they treated some poor beggar on the street or somebody who was going through difficult times, the way they would sacrifice and work with them and try to help them. And they said, you know, that reminds me of that fellow, Jesus Christ, that all that uproar was about, that they eventually crucified. You know, his people said he resurrected from the dead. Those people are acting like he did because I always remembered that he went around doing good, that his word was worth something. What he told you one day was the same next week. He hadn't changed. He was consistent. You could count on him. You could trust him. They were honest and they were loving and they were kind. People in the world looked at those early believers and said, those folks are just like Jesus the Christ. They are Christians. That's what the word means. It means that somebody can look at you and say, you're acting, behaving, conducting yourself the way Jesus would have done it. That doesn't mean that I can feed 5,000 people with 2 loaves and 5 fishes. It doesn't mean that I'm necessarily going to call down fire from heaven. But it does mean that I am living my life in such a way that I want God to get the glory out of it, that I want to be known for being compassionate and understanding. See, if you want the label Christian, don't grab it and wear it yourself. Don't go around telling people you're a Christian, because if you do, you know, there's something wrong with the way you're conducting your life, because they should have been able to see it already in the way you're living your life. That doesn't mean you don't want to aspire to be like Christ, having accepted him as your Lord and Savior, but I'm suggesting to you that based on what I see here in the passage in Acts, that your life is going to be different as you get closer to him, as you fellowship with other believers, as you read his word, as you sit under godly teaching and preaching. And it won't be too long at all that people are going to look at you and think, wow, you're just like those Christian people. You know, a lot of different definitions, but here's a good strong one. A person whose life reflects that of Jesus Christ. In other words, would non-Christians see the connection in your life that you are like Jesus Christ. That's pretty powerful, pretty significant. Mm-hmm. And Jim, you know, you did go through that plan of salvation early on in the program. I want to give you another chance to do just that. So for that person who'd like to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and become a Christian, what would they do?
Well, Pastor, I just would like to modify what I said. One of the verses we don't always get to, it's still in Romans chapter 10. I love this. Chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And, you know, it makes me think immediately, there are the three people on the cross at Calvary. Jesus is in the middle. These two thieves and robbers, they were on each side. And one, this is amazing, one was still blaspheming and cussing. And the other one says, "Don't you know this is the Son of God?" And he couldn't understand. He said, I just love it. Jesus leaned over and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So I would just like to say that as we read this, the verse, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, just keep in mind it's never too late. Some may say, "Jim, Pastor Charles, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what my past is like." And here is a perfect example. On the cross, just before he died, that man that accepted Jesus Christ is in paradise with Christ today. So just listen to this carefully, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you step out in faith. You don't have to know the Bible backwards and forwards. You know, it's not what you don't know about the Bible that convicts us. It's what we do know about the Bible. We need a Savior. If you don't need a Savior, maybe it's not your time. Maybe the Holy Spirit's not calling you today. But we know in the internet, on the web, there are people tonight that are listening to this and saying, "Oh, Lord God, I do need help. How do I get help?" And here it is. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, because without that resurrection, he has not conquered death. But he did. And he offers that to you too, that in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And what does that salvation mean? You're not just refurbished, you're changed forever. You are a new creature, a new creation by God. Is that right, Pastor? And can, let's repeat, can they lose this once they've stepped out in faith?
It's absolutely true. You become this new creation in Christ. We've still got things we're learning about. We're still trying to get the rough edges under control. But the fact is, before God, you stand in the righteousness of Christ. And can you lose your salvation? Absolutely not. We have to remember, we may have called out to Christ. We may have asked him for that salvation. But he's the one who did the saving. And so he's also the one who secures us. The very Spirit of God indwells you at that moment. He can be a teacher for you, but also he secures to make sure you cannot lose your salvation. And that's why that scripture says that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, things present nor things to come, can, you know, separate you from the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
It has been a special broadcast. I hope you have enjoyed it, and I also trust that you'll join us again next week and be a part of the program. You got a question, feel free to share it with us. We'd love to hear it. You can send it to us at ask@askthepastornow.com or do it by phone to let us know about it. I would also encourage you to go out and check our YouTube channel, see other videos and teaching. You might find a blessing, which you can just click to right there below on the program. But again, join us again next week. We'd love to have you.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.